At this time, if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me. We're not going to be in our study in Genesis tonight. We're going to be going to Romans, the book of Romans and chapter 6. Of course, tonight I have three ladies following the Lord in obedience in baptism, and that's certainly an important step and something often talked about in the Christian life, but what exactly does it mean? What is the spiritual truth behind it? Is it just dipping under some water? Is it a picture of something? What all is going on there? So that's really what I want to look about of what precedes baptism and what it represents here tonight. So we'll be in Romans chapter 6 and looking at the first seven verses. And if you have that, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Lord, we thank you for your word and the truths here. Please guide and direct and please move in your spirit in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider the problem, we're going to consider the picture, and we're going to consider the promise. So what this passage really speaks of is the spiritual truth that water baptism pictures. As it says baptism time and time again, it's not by and large referring to the dipping of somebody in water. It's referring to a spiritual truth, but that truth is pictured in water baptism as we're going to do tonight. So, and what this passage really talks about is how faith in Christ, salvation by faith alone in the death and resurrection of Christ, that's Paul's theme here in Romans, that it impacts our eternity, yes, but it also impacts how we live life now. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us a newness of life, and then water baptism is an appropriate and a commanded outward sign of this work. So we have the problem here in our first two verses. The Apostle Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the first five chapters of Romans, if you studied the book, you know that throughout that, Paul has been laying out the matter of the righteousness of God, how God is holy, and he there's no sin about him, there's no imperfection, and that's the standard he has to be in his presence and join him in heaven. And we know that man, we can all look at our lives as people, we do not meet that standard. So any individual is unable to save himself or herself, and therefore salvation is only available by the grace of God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul has been laying out to that point, that God demands this righteousness that man can't attain, but God made a way to it. Let's look together at some probably familiar verses here, really out of the Romans road that lay this out. So let's first turn back to Romans 3:23. Many of these verses you all can probably quote, but it's still profitable to see them, to ingrain them in us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul just puts that statement out there because we can't argue with it. If you think even of the Ten Commandments, when you think of thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, we look down and we have to admit within ourselves, yes, I have broken those. I have not made that perfect standard. And it's an all or nothing thing. You're either perfect or you're not, but all of us have sinned, and therefore we have come short of God's standard. Romans 6:23, then. Well, what's the consequence of that? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin separates us from God, and the penalty for sin is ultimately spiritual death. God cannot have sin in his presence, so this death is separation from God and an eternity in hell. But that verse has hope in the end. That is the wages. That is the right payment for sin. That's the right payment for how we live our lives. We can say, well, I do more good than bad. That's kind of like saying, well, there's only a little dirt in the water that I drink. There's only a little E. coli or something like that. It's a zero tolerance policy. It's an all or nothing thing of sin in the presence of God. But, well, that's a wonderful word in Scripture, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I earn by my life is death. What God gives freely is eternal life, and he does it through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God can't just say, it doesn't matter, I forgive you, because that would make him not holy. That would make him not just, and that would go against the person of God if he just said, it doesn't matter, you can come to heaven anyway. So he needed to find a way that he could still be holy and just, that the punishment for sin is met, but yet that sinful man can attain it. And that happened, of course, by Christ, who is God and man. He came and he alone lived a perfect life, sinless life, but then he died to pay the penalty of sin for mankind. Romans 5:8 then speaks more of this. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or God shows his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's a sign of God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son to offer eternal life. So Christ paid the penalty, but then how do we take part in that? And Paul's theme again and again and again has been faith. Romans 10:9-10. How do we receive that gift of eternal life? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have to believe. We put faith on the death and resurrection of Christ. We admit nothing I can do can save me. And the biblical word confess here, it means to say the same. We say the same thing as God. We say, God, you tell me I'm a sinner and I can't work my way to heaven. I admit that that is true, but you tell me that Jesus Christ paid the debt for my sin, and I agree and say that is true. And then Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It's not a special club. It's not a secret group. It's anybody who will do this. So that has been really the background, what Paul has been getting at leading up to this. But throughout Romans, he also makes another application. He says, okay, that's how you get saved and that's how you get eternal life. Is that going to change things for you now? Let's look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified or being accounted righteous, the judge has said not guilty. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are sinners, we were enemies of God. We were rebelling against him, but through Christ, we now have peace with God. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the penalty of sin is washed away, and we stand right before God. And we receive a new nature, which we're going to talk about. So Paul's theme here again and again and again has been salvation is by faith alone. So that tells us one thing certainly about baptism then, that baptism does not save. Getting dunked, sprinkled, poured, whatever with water, that is not what saves. It is by faith, personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But coming out of this, a question, Paul's opponents raised a question, and that really brings us back to where we are here in Romans 6, and we get the same question today. Well, if salvation is by faith, if you don't have to work for salvation and just Jesus takes care of it, well, does that mean you can just sin however much you want and it's not a problem? Why can't we just continue to sin? Back in Romans 3:8, Paul kind of alludes to this. And not rather as we be slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Some said that Paul taught, well, we don't have to work for our salvation. We can just sin and it doesn't matter. And some say that today, that that's how they find fault in salvation, by grace through faith. And then there's some even that he alludes to here. They say, well, God shows himself to be merciful and gracious by forgiving sin. So if we sin more, that makes God even more gracious. That makes Christ's sacrifice even better. So this is the error that Paul is dealing with here. He's laid out how to get saved, but in light of that, there are some questions that he's dealing with here. And Paul responds by the pen of inspiration in verse 2, God forbid. Paul rejects this notion in the strongest possible terms. May it never be. This isn't an idea that a believer can entertain at all. The grace of God can't be a license to sin. This is contrary to everything that Paul has taught. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's impossible for a true believer in Christ to live in sin the same way that they once did. Now, that doesn't mean we don't slip up and sin sometimes, but we can't live consistently in a lifestyle of sin comfortably, because it says we are dead to sin. And spiritual death is not an annihilation, but a separation. By the cross of Christ, our sin nature, and we'll talk about this more in a bit, no longer has rule over our lives. If we died to it, it's impossible to live it out anymore. As we said, at salvation, the believer's position before God, we go from guilty to not guilty, to innocent. Our guilt is pardoned, but here we see that not only are we delivered from the penalty of sin, we are delivered from the power of sin, that sin no longer has the same authority over us. And we see that in the picture now in verses 3 and 4. Paul goes on, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Paul's saying, anybody that thinks that after you're saved, you can just go on living that same sinful life, you're ignorant of this important fact, that those who are born again by faith in Christ are baptized into Christ. Now, the word baptize, we've said in Sunday morning, it's just a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, and that word literally means to dip or to immerse something. So we are totally immersed, we're totally put into the person of Christ, and that's why we baptize, we say by immersion, by putting somebody under the water, because that's what the word means, and it also is the best way to give the picture we're talking about now. So throughout these couple verses, baptism is not what we're about to do and me dipping somebody under the water. It's something that the Holy Spirit does to us. And that then that water baptism is a picture of it. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, that Spirit's capitalized, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ, which is the universal church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place at salvation. Everybody who has believed is immediately baptized, immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. When it says we there, Paul's writing to believers, so it's all believers. So spiritual baptism is a result of salvation. It happens instantaneously, but we are not saved because we got baptized. We're baptized because we're saved by faith in Christ Jesus. So baptism, and some teach that baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you strive for and something you attain, but that verse said, we all of us who are believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we hope to get later. It is something that happens at salvation. But it is believers who are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is believers who should be baptized by water. So that's why baptism is a step of obedience after salvation. So that's why we do it to people after they have made a profession of faith, not to infants or very young people like that. So, and in part, why do we baptize? Well, Jesus told us to. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28:18, Matthew's telling of the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So baptism is part of the Great Commission. And it's tied to teaching. We're supposed to go and share the gospel. And gospel means good news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. The bad news is we can't save ourselves. The good news is that Christ Jesus died on the cross, and we can have salvation and eternal life. If we are saved, we have a guarantee of eternal life in heaven with him if we receive it by faith. So that's the gospel. And then we've taught that, and when people believe on that, then we are called to baptize them. So all believers are to be water baptized in obedience to Christ. So that's, therefore we are buried with him, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Salvation is predicated upon the death of Christ. Somebody righteous had to die in my place. I can't pay my own debt because I'm the debtor. I'm a sinner and I can't live a perfect life, so I needed somebody else to do it, and that was Jesus. So he had to die and shed his blood, and then to receive that by faith means we are identifying with his death. We are saying that death, that covered me. We're identifying ourselves with it. Thus, to be spiritually baptized is to be placed into the body, the church of his death, and his burial. We are identifying ourselves with what Jesus went through. The horrendous beating, the horrendous torture, and the excruciating crucifixion on the cross. The shedding of his sinless blood to pay for our sins. So if we are identifying that, we say, my sin did that to Jesus. My sin put him on that cross. If we identify with that, then how can we go along committing those same sins again and again and again, knowing what it cost Christ? So Christ bore our sins on the cross. We shouldn't be trying to take them back down into our life and live them out. We should be leaving them with him, leave them covered by the blood. So we're identifying with his death, and that's why water baptism pictures that. That when we lay somebody down under the water, it pictures being Christ being laid in the grave, his death and burial. So that's, again, why it's important to do it the way we do it, that you're immersed. We go totally under the water to picture Christ being dead and laid in the tomb. If we would do it another way, we'd really lose that picture. But that doesn't sound very encouraging. That doesn't sound, I mean, identifying with death and burial, that sounds like an end. So we see our old nature crucified with him, but well, I've still got a life to live. Where's the power? Where's the encouragement for that? Where's the power to resist the temptations of Satan and the flesh? Well, we don't leave the person under the water. We bring them right back out. That's what it talks about there, that like Christ, we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we're identified with his death, that our old sin nature is pictured being crucified with him, but when we receive the baptism of the Spirit, we get a new nature. We have God himself, the Holy Spirit within us, and a new nature. So the power of sin in our life is broken. It's not just reformation that we're told what's good and wrong and we're going to try harder to do the right thing. We get a new nature. The old nature, it only wants to sin. So we can try to resist for a time, but sin's always going to have power. Once we have a new nature, we now have power to say no to sin in a consistent way, to resist it. And so this is accomplished by God. He, through his Holy Spirit, gives us new life and new power, and therefore we should walk in newness of life. We should walk, consistently live in newness of life, consistently live this changed life, seeking the things of God and obedience to him rather than sin and self. So that's, again, the importance of baptism. It's saying this is what Christ has done. He has saved me. I'm identifying with his death and his resurrection, a new life, and I'm making this commitment to walk in light of that. I'm showing people, I mean, baptism is something that's witnessed. I'm showing others my desire to be walking in the way Christ commands. That's the picture. Baptism pictures us identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Third, this evening we have the promise. The promise in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. All believers are planted together. That means we're placed together, into united into the body and the life of Christ. The picture is like branches being grafted onto a tree. We're all different branches that came from different places, but we are grafted onto that same rootstock of Christ, and therefore he is going to empower us. We see that in John 15:5. If we look back there, John chapter 15 and verse 5, Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Christ is speaking to his disciples, to believers. He's saying you need to abide, you need to live your life like that branch that's grafted onto me, that I'm where you get your strength for life. And if you do that, I'm going to give you what you need and you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to do things for me in this life. So we have that newness of life, but just like Christ didn't stay in the grave, he rose again. And we have that recorded in the four Gospels, but there's at least seven different historical witnesses from within 100 years of Christ's death, many of them opponents of Christianity, that admit that there was an empty tomb and that the disciples didn't take him. Because remember, the disciples were fearful. The disciples wanted nothing to do with Christ at his death. But then all of a sudden, after this empty tomb, they're now bold for the Lord. Chuck Colson, he was in the Nixon administration. He spent time in jail for his role in Watergate. And he said Watergate helped him believe the resurrection. He got saved while in prison. And he said, there's no way that the disciples came and stole the body of Christ. If the Romans had the body, they could or the Jews had it, they could just held it up and say he didn't rise. So people say, well, the disciples stole it away. Chuck Colson said 12 of the most powerful men in the world couldn't keep the secret of Watergate for 2 weeks. But these frightened fishermen, they lived 40 years, and all but one of them faced death for proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, and not one of them denied it. So we have the historical evidence and picture that Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the grave to new life, and then he ascended into heaven. Well, then we have that same hope. We are planted, we are identified with his death, we're also identified with his resurrection, and that is the blessed hope of the church, that we will, even if we pass away, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives eternal life, and we will be raised bodily. But praise the Lord, until that time, we don't live the Christian life alone. It says we're planted together, that we are united in the body of Christ. All believers all around the world, we have a common bond of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what Holy Spirit baptism does for us, but then physical baptism, a local New Testament church conducts baptism, and in being baptized, the person tends to be identified with that church. So they're not just saying, I'm in this body of all believers, but I have a local group of believers that I can get together with and pray with and study the scriptures with and encourage one another. So baptism is also a picture that we're not going through this life alone. We're doing it united with Christ and united in one another, meeting regularly with the brethren to instruct, to learn, to encourage, fellowship, and to hold accountable. But then when it goes into the resurrection, then finally all believers of this church age will be finally brought together then when we are resurrected, when Christ raptures us together. Verse 6. So knowing this, because we know that, how does that impact us? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Remember, our old nature was crucified with Christ. he took away its power, its lordship over us, so that the old lifestyle of living in sin might be destroyed. That means it might be nullified or made powerless. Now, this doesn't mean we no longer have a sin nature. Many of you that have been living the Christian life for decades, you can say that temptation's still there, the opportunity to sin is still there, but sin no longer is in control the way it once was. We can have victory over it. We no longer have to be a slave to sin or our lusts. They're still there, but we have the power to say no, empowered by our new nature and the Holy Spirit. So again, water baptism, the person is signifying their intention to do this, to live in that newness of life, not keeping to living the old, but consistently choosing to follow Christ and reject sin. Finally, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If we look at Romans 6, 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, what's this talk of being a servant? Or really the idea there is a bond slave. We're Americans. We're free. I make my own decisions. But in reality, whatever we obey, we become a servant to that. When we think we're living for ourselves, it's really our old flesh and sin leading the way, and we become a servant of sin. And a classic picture of that is addiction to anything, that you become a slave to that habit. And the only end of sin is death. But verse 20 of Romans 6, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Oh yeah, God's not going to tell me what to do, but it's sin dictating how we live our lives. We become slaves of that sin, and that only leads to death. But only Christ's death and resurrection break this power of sin in our lives that gives us the freedom to overcome these struggles that maybe we're in life and we're trying to get over something, we just fall again and again and again. By Christ's salvation, we can break that power. When we're crucified with him, it breaks the chains and frees us from the lordship of sin over our lives. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So when we are saved, we do become servants of God. And although that might, to say that off the bat, that might rub us the wrong way, but there's no better blessing than to be a servant of God, than to follow his commands, because he's the one that designed us and created us, and he loves us and has our best interest always in mind. To be serving him, to be living for him, is to always be doing what's best for us. So we've seen tonight the problem. A, how can sinful man please a righteous God? And it's only by faith in the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then does that mean I can just live how I want? Paul says, God forbid. No. We can't just keep, if we're saved, we can't keep living the same way. The picture that we have identified with the death of Christ, and we picture that in baptism, then we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive new life and the picture of his resurrection, like coming out of the water. And then we have the promise of power, the promise of the ability to live in freedom from sin and serve the Lord as we ought to. Friend, nobody can save themselves. Nobody can be right with God on their own. Salvation is only by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's giving us what we don't deserve. We didn't deserve for Christ to die for us, but he gave it to us anyway. And all who receive salvation receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit within us, and we become part of the body of Christ. This gives us unity with Christ and with believers and a new nature. Your life is now his, and you have the power to resist sin. But then part of that obedience to Christ, he gave that command to be baptized. Water baptism is a step of obedience, an important picture showing to others the inward work that has been done, identifying with the death of Christ and identifying with his resurrection. So each of you who are here with me this evening, I ask, if you die today, what's going to happen? Do you say nothing? Are you not sure? Can you say for sure, I'm going to heaven? Christ Jesus, we talked this morning in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you ever confessed your sin and put your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ and made him your Savior? You can do that tonight if you never have. You can have assurance that you are going to heaven someday. Now, friend, if you say, yes, I've done that, then your sin is nailed to the cross. As you live your life, you keep going there and trying to take it back and live that sin out, or will you let it there and be directed by God? Will you live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit? And I ask, if you have received Christ as your Savior, have you taken that step of water baptism as these three young ladies are going to tonight? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we just thank you to be here. We thank you for the joyous occasion of this service, Lord, with these young ladies desiring to follow the Lord in obedience. But we know that the first and foremost and most important thing is, Lord, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. And we thank you for that, because we could not do it on our own. We could never get to heaven on our own. But we thank you that he opens the door for us, that that's the first step in our journey with you. And Father, we thank you that in light of that, when we have received him as Savior, that we have power to live a new life in you. I pray that we would take advantage of that power, Lord. I pray that we would live out a changed life for you. As I pause my prayer now with all heads bowed, no one looking around, I would ask anyone here, as I've talked, was that something new or something that you know you've never done? That if you died today, you don't know what would happen. You know you've never received Christ as Savior, but you realize that is something I need to do. That's something I want to do. If anybody, is there anyone here who would like to make that decision tonight? You can do that just where you sit. You can pray to God, asking him to forgive your sins, that you believe Jesus died and rose again, and you want him to be your Savior. Is there anyone who has done that or would desire to do that tonight? Could you just slip up your hand as a witness before God with no one looking around? Believing friend, we've talked about the newness of life that we're supposed to be walking in. Perhaps there's an area that the Lord would put on your heart, that there's a sin you keep pulling back to yourself, and that you want to just seek a special way from the Lord, that you would leave it there and just let it behind at the cross and live this newness of life. Likewise, if there's something that you just like me to pray for, I won't call you by name, but just that you need help and you need to let that behind at the cross, would you just slip up your hand and as a witness that you need the Lord's help to handle this area of your life? Lord, we just thank you again for your work in this time, for each one who's struggling and working, Lord, maybe your Spirit's speaking to their heart even now. I pray that you would just convict them of the areas needed, whether it's a matter of salvation or those that need to put something behind for you. I pray that your Spirit would just give them power and courage, and that you would bless them in that way, in a great and mighty way. We pray that you would be with the baptism service upcoming now, Lord, that you would just guide and direct and be a special time. We love you. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.